just want to do this? Yes? Who wants to do this? No, that's all right. It's only I want to do this, right? Well, we're glad you're here. Good morning. How you guys feeling? Okay, that was not good. That was not good. How are you guys feeling? Awesome, awesome. How is Metro feeling? Let's make some noise for them. Hey, Metro, make some noise. Make some noise. Awesome. Are you taking a picture? Hold on. How's that? Is that good? All right, awesome. Just paparazzi in the house. Okay, well, hey, glad you're here. If you are a guest here, we're actually ending this series, so we wanted to end the series with a wham. Ha, 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 stupid. Okay. Yeah, I know. Stop it. Okay. Heckler's in the house. We're ending this series, but I just want to say, next week we're starting a brand new series called Home, and I want all of you to not stay home, but actually be here, but because we're going to be talking about intentionally creating the world around you, and what we're doing here at Mosaic, and what you're doing in your world as well. And so if you're in Metro, you're here, be here as well. This is a full weekend. Like I said, we're ending this series, but then today we've got like after parties happening. So what that means is we've got like this membership dinner thing that we call after party. It's happening. So Metro, I'll see you in this afternoon. If you're joining me there, and then this evening I'll see some of you guys. If you haven't signed up, you can, but I'd love for you to jump on board with us. And if you've been visiting for the past couple of weeks this summer, here and there, maybe watching online, the after party is really a great place to kind of go, okay, what are you guys about? I want to ask some questions, because that's the place where we kind of share our story and then we hear your story. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that. This morning, I want to talk about my favorite topic. Anybody know what it is? Sin. Not my favorite topic. No, not food. Food would have been great, wouldn't it? Food would have been awesome. But I'm going to talk about sin. Yeah. Metro, I don't know if you know this, but it got really quiet in here. It got like super quiet. People were like, this is great. I invited a friend. I told him you're super funny. You're talking about sin. That's great. Why don't you just talk about money afterwards? No. Listen. I get it. It's not my favorite topic. I really don't like talking about sin, which is really weird because I'm a pastor, and I should do that, I guess. I don't know. People tell me, why don't you talk about sin a lot more? And I'm like, because I'm uncomfortable with it. That's why. You know, I'm uncomfortable with it because I feel like the biggest hypocrite talking about it, right? People who love talking about sin are obviously have no sin in their life. But for me, I'm kind of a pro at it. So, yeah. Like, I don't know if you've heard of Paul the Apostle. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he actually says in one of his letters, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And obviously, he didn't meet me because I'm a professional. Yeah. And so, I hate talking about it, but I think it's one of those things that we just really need to talk about. But let's lighten the load, okay? Let's calm down. People are like, what's happening? What are we going to do? Relax. It's going to be a good day. Okay, I promise you it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a great day. Let's talk about this first question of the day. Car washes. Let's talk about car washes. Car washes. How many of you think that doing a car wash as a fundraiser is ever a good idea? Like, it's ever profitable? Anybody? How many of you have done one of those? Anybody done that? Right? I think we all have. If you have not done a car wash as a fundraiser to make money, you should do one. I think it's the American way. It's one of those things. Like, it really is. I grew up in a different country, and so when I came here, I was like, I saw movies about car washes because back home we don't do that. We don't do car washes. We have cars, but we it's a lot of sand. Anyways, but we just don't do car washes. And so my first car wash, I'm at it, and I take this, I don't know why, I had this metal brush, and I was like cleaning the wheels of a car and all that, and I thought that I did a really great job. At the end of it, I realized that I did something wrong, because this guy, the guy who brought his car, which, by the way, why would you bring a nice car to a car wash anyway, right? Yes. Why would you do that? Anyway, so he looks at his wheels, and he goes, who did this? Problem was, the brush I used, like I said, was metal. I was in it. And I scrubbed those things clean. And he was mortified. I mean, he was looked at it, he's like, who did this? And I was like, and in that moment, I was like, I know speak English. I don't know. I'm like, I'm going to play the immigrant card right now. I'm just going to, like, I don't know. I know. I don't know. He goes, did you do this? And I'm like, yeah. And I had totally messed up his wheels. I mean, like scratches on them, brand new wheels apparently. And he looked at me, he's like, you owe me 4 wheels. And I was like, yes. It was a church event, right? And I was like, love Jesus. Like, I don't know what. And the leader who was organizing this thing came up and started talking to him. The guy was so mad. I didn't know what I was. I couldn't believe what I did. And he was like, he took my name down. He took the church's name down. He was like, you guys, you owe me 4 wheels. He's so mad. And I left that day and I was thinking, it's not that I didn't feel like I didn't owe him. It's just that I did owe him, but I couldn't really pay him. You know what I'm saying? I was broke. I was a college student. I couldn't do this. And so this idea of like I owed this guy, but there was no way I could really pay him. And I hate this feeling. Have you ever felt this way? Like this idea of like owing someone? How many of you just love the idea of like owing someone? Like no one loves that. Did someone owe you? Did you owe anybody any money? You're like, well, the credit cards count because yes, I do. You know? We hate the fact of owing, right? Someone something. But what happens when you know you owe this person something, but there's no way you can pay it back? I think when we talk about this favorite topic, not really, sin, I think that's the kind of the conversation around it. It's this idea that you owe or I owe God something, and there's no way I can pay it back. Like we've sinned against other people or something, or maybe God himself or some things. We've done some things that we wish we did not do. We didn't know what we were thinking. We did it, and now we feel like we owe someone. And for some of us, it's we owe God. In fact, for many of you, if you're just beginning your faith, this concept of really trying to figure out how do you relate to God is wrapped up around this idea of you feeling like you owe God because of this word that we like to use, starts with S. What is it? Sin. It's this idea like, oh, well, I owe, don't I? I owe something. And so what do you do with this? Because for so many of us, our relationship with God is really about managing our what? Sin. It really is. It's tough. It's like, you start the prayer off with, I'm sorry. You know, like, you know, it's like, you know who I am? Yeah, it's been a while, but I'm sorry. Like, you start with that. And some of us have moved past that. But what do you do with sin? Because there are scriptures that talk about, like, that we are supposed to be sinless and that we don't live in sin anymore. But then, hello, can I just get real? Who does not sin? Anybody? Metro, I know you are a bunch of sinners. Just like this crew, just like me. What do we do with this? Or do we just ignore it? Do we ignore it? So this morning, I want to talk about how do we deal with this sin? And what is God thinking as he looks at us stumbling through life, praying about things that we feel so bad about, and then hating ourselves if we're doing it again? What is he thinking? Is he thinking, are you seriously going to ask for forgiveness again? Because guess what? I see next Tuesday and it's happening. Like I just saw it. I just saw it. So I mean, don't even say sorry because you're about to do it. Like, don't. How does God manage that? How do we manage that? What does it look like? Or are we doomed to just stumble through it? Well, I'm hoping this morning we have maybe insight on what of God's view is of us struggling with sin. So if you're ready for that, if you got your Bibles, if you got your phones, if you got an iPad, we're going to put some scriptures up. But those of you who love the passages of scripture and you go, man, I just wish you used a lot of Bible. Well, today is your birthday, my friend, because we're using a lot of Bible. All right, so let's jump in right now into Psalms 51. So Psalms 51 is our jumping off point because it is this one psalm that kind of takes us into this big idea of sin and how to deal with sin. So Psalms 51 verses 10 to 11 say this. It says, create in me. Actually, let's do this. Let's say it out loud. Can we do that? You guys up for that? Okay, let's start. 1, 2, 3. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. This is a passage that, this is a song that David writes because of what has recently happened to him. He's been found out. He sinned against God. He sinned against people. Basically, he had an affair with a married woman, and then he didn't want people to find out about it, so he got the guy killed who actually worked in his army. If you know the story, I don't want to go into details, but basically, he covered up his sin. And this prophet finds out, the thing is, it's not like God all supernaturally told him. People knew in his kingdom what had happened because this woman had moved into the palace. She was pregnant. I mean, people were talking about it, but David did not want to talk about it. He did it. He was not going to face it. And so this prophet goes to him, confronts him, and David has a moment of like, I have sinned. I get this. Because sometimes in our lives, when we are engaged in some activity, there's a point where we are okay with it, right? We're okay with it. I mean, let's be honest. We're loving it. And then there's a moment where we stop and go, hold up. It's actually wrong. Hold up. This is not good for me. It's killing my soul. This is self-destructive. So he has a moment of like, oh, hold up. I have sinned. And so he has a moment of repentance, which is I'm facing this. I'm turning the corner. God, I'm coming to you. I'm talking about it. And so he repents and he writes this. And if you read most of it, if you start with the beginning, I mean, you can feel his heart. He's remorseful. He can't believe it. But he just pours out his heart about the fact that he did something that he thought he'd never do. Now, what's interesting about David and about this passage is that if you look at the men and women God uses, it seems like they're all a bunch of sinners. And they're really good at it. Now, what I mean by that is they're really messing up. Like, I'm trying to find one character in the Bible that's actually spotless. They're all great. No. All of them have these inner demons that eventually come out. Anybody remember Moses? Moses, right? Yes, no, yes, yes, yes. Of course you do, Metro, yes. Moses. So Moses, you know, he got called by God, but before that he killed a guy and covered up. Then he took off for 40 years. He's a fugitive. God calls him to go reach his people, and you know the whole story, but do you know the end of the story? Moses never goes into the promised land. Do you know why? Because of his anger issues. Did you know that? Yeah. He, for 40, 50, for, sorry, 80 years, he still has this inner demon that comes out. And at the end, of right before they go into the promised land, he strikes a rock. God says, don't do that. He's mean to his people. It's terrible. There's something beautiful about the scriptures because they make me feel good. I'm like, I'm not that. I compete. I'm like, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Yeah, I'm good. But why is it that God uses people who have serious issues, ethical, moral issues, to explain and tell the story of his love for humanity? Why is that? Because I think God understands our brokenness. He understands that there's an ideal person living in us, and then there's a real person living in us. Anybody met those two people? Jesus talks about if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, like if you read the passage in Matthew 5, there's these iconic passages where Jesus says, "Turn the other cheek." Have you remember that, like the whole idea of turning the other cheek? And then he says, love your enemies. I mean, all the sayings of Jesus which seem impossible are found in that sermon. But in that sermon, he also talks about this idea that if you feel hatred or anger towards a brother or sister, you pretty much committed murder. Which you're like, what? I can't, seriously? I remember when I first came to faith, my brother, I think it was the first month or so, I really did not have this big feel like I didn't have this moment where of like, I am such a sinful person and I need forgiveness. Like, when I found Jesus initially, I found purpose. And I didn't find forgiveness. You know why? Why, Naeem? Okay. You know why? Because I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't looking for forgiveness. I was good. I was a good guy. I was convinced. I'm really a nice guy. And then my brother told me, he was like, you know, your thought life is also something that God judges. I was like, excuse me, what? Your thought life? What is it? No. He was like, if you think it, oh yeah, it's, I said, no, it's what you do, bro. And he was like, that's religion, but when it comes to God, it's deeper than that. So when Jesus said, hey, if you look at another woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Woo! Okay. All right, then every male, I'm just going to say it, is an adulteress. Adulterer. How's that even that possible? How's that possible to do that? How do you control everything? Now, is God asking us to reach this ideal person? Or is he saying, is he pointing to the fact that there is no way you can? Not in this context. There's no way. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. But this is not the kingdom of heaven. So what does it look like? What do we do with our sin? What do we pretend? How do we work this out? And what is God's view on this? And why does he keep on using people who are just seriously have some issues in their life? And then when you think about the teachings of Jesus, have you noticed that Jesus is not one of those guys that says, I want you to repent. Do you mean it? Are you serious? Come to the altar. He's kind of like this guy who goes, okay, you know what? Don't do that again. Which is so strange, isn't it? Like, for example, let's talk about the woman caught in adultery, right? If you don't know the story, basically, there's a woman that these Pharisees, these religious writers, teachers, they find and they bring to Jesus because they want to trick him. They bring him to a place. He's at the temple. And they say, okay, Moses was the guy for them. Moses, you couldn't go against Moses because Moses was the leader of all leaders, apparently. Moses said that you should stone such a person. And they said, Jesus, what do you think? What do you think that we should do? And if you don't know the story, he plays games with them, sort of, I would say. He kind of starts writing in the ground. And I've talked about this passage and explained certain concepts of it. But for our time today, I want to focus on just the last statement. So Jesus kind of writes down the thing and gets up again, and then he makes a statement. You remember that statement, right? You guys are familiar with that, right? Whoever has no sin, what? Cast the first stone, right? That's it. We know the story. Okay, but then forget even that. I want to focus on the last statement. So basically everyone sort of has left, especially the people who brought her there, and this Jesus and her and other people who were sitting there in the temple. And then Jesus says this. He asks her this, right? This is John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Jesus then stood up again and said to the woman, he goes, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And then Jesus said what? Help me out. He said what? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, if this is just a fake story that Disney's made up, that's one thing. But if this is a real story, that whole sin, that all of that came with a lot of complications. And then Jesus gets up and goes, hey, go and sin no more. Are you good? We good? We good. Why is it that at one point Jesus goes, I want you to be this kind of person, which honestly, I don't even know if it's possible. This is the person you need to be. And then on the other side, he goes, oh yeah, stop doing that. Stop doing that. What is God doing here? Now, to understand this, is to understand what he meant by condemnation or accusing or this idea of what does it mean for God not to condemn you? You see, there's a big difference between condemnation and consequence. Jesus is not saying, hey, you're good. There's no consequence. He never said that. He's just saying, hey, did they condemn you? No. Well, neither do I. I don't condemn you. The reason why I know this is because the context of where this took place. So when they brought this woman to Jesus, he was at the temple. And what I mean by the temple, let me show you the picture of where he was. This is the modern day picture of where Jesus was. This is the Temple Mount that I'll show you. And it's modern day, but you've got, you know, if you've ever seen this before, you've got the Jewish temple there. Right next to it, the other gray dome is a mosque there, which has been the point of contention all these years with Arabs and the Jews. And this wall that you see around it, especially the bottom wall, the southern wall there, this is very interesting because right there near that wall, there they called it the Southern Steps, existed there. Okay, so I'll show you another picture. And this is the picture of up close where the steps were. The wall there that looks like it's freshly covered up, that section right there in the middle, that section is actually was an entrance into where you get into the temple. Now, let's go back to the first picture really quick. If you go back to the first picture, you go into that temple, that's about 30 acres of space, and there was all kinds of stations there. So Jesus is in one station, and so you can get rid of the picture, but there when you go through that wall, you've got the temple, you've got a place where you actually sacrifice all animals. You've got a women's section court there. You got a lot of activities going on there. But those stairs that I showed you were called the steps to atonement. Jewish people would walk those steps up carrying a sacrifice, go through the gate that I told you that had just covered up. They'd go through there, and when they get into that space there, there would be a place where the people would take, and there would be a slaughterhouse, and they would take their goat or lamb and say, okay, this represents our sin of our family, and they would sacrifice it over there, and then they would go in the temple, and then there were other things they had to do. Jesus was in the middle of that section right there when they brought this woman. So just think about it. They brought and they took this woman all the way up those stairs where usually people bring sacrifices. They came to sacrifice her. They dragged her all the way up those stairs, not carrying their own sin, but someone else's, carried her up there, brought her right there. So you just imagine the scene now. You bring her up there, there's things happening, there are animals being sacrificed. There's a lot of activity going on. And Jesus makes a statement which is so profound, because what he's saying there is this: I don't know if you know what I'm about to do, but me being here means that you don't owe God anymore. I'm going to do something. I know there are lambs being sacrificed, but I'll just tell you, I know you didn't bring up a lamb, but I am this lamb that's actually in this temple, and I'm going to be sacrificed. Not just for her, but for all of you Christians and all of you religious people and all of you Pharisees. And he's saying, that's why I need you to understand that because of what Christ has done, you and I don't owe God anything. It is a huge thing. So when he says there's no condemnation, he doesn't mean you're all good. It doesn't mean there's no consequences. It doesn't mean that you didn't do what you did. It just means this: you just don't owe God anything. So there's no, you know, kingdom credit card. Like can I just get some grace on credit here? I promise I will not do this. I'll make some payments next week. Every week I'm going to show up at church. Actually, not next week because I got a thing, but next week after that, I'm good. But then there's that one Sunday, got a beach trip. Anyways, I got you, God, I got you. So we play these tricks because we believe that we owe God something. When it comes to you and me, what Christ has done is so profound, I don't think we're going to understand it. But what the biggest thing that we have to understand is this, is humanity doesn't owe God anything because of what Christ has done. Because he was the lamb. He was the lamb that was crucified. That he was the one. And no longer do we have to climb upstairs to atone for our sins. It's done. So when he says, neither do I condemn you, he's not talking about even just this moment. He's saying, I'm about to do something that all of humanity doesn't owe me. See, the problem that we have issue with that statement is because we like people to owe us. We really do. We really, really do. But there's something that Jesus has done that is so profound. Let me read you this. This is Paul writing to the Hebrews. The Hebrews understood this concept. They finally started understanding after Jesus died what was so significant about the life and the teachings of Jesus. And so he writes this to the Hebrews, and he says this. This is Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. He says this. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands or is a part of this created world. Verse 12, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our, what? Redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think, how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Friends, I need you to understand this concept that in the old way, they talk about this old system. People and humanity would sin under law. Now, because of what Christ has done, it sounds really weird, but we sin under love. It is the weirdest thing. Because before, the law had no relationship. It was based on performance. And now it's based on relationship. And so now, if you struggle with sin, just so you know, you don't owe him anything. He looked at you and he died for you and it's done. There's consequences, there's all kinds of complications, but you don't owe him. He's not waiting for you. So when you don't have a prayer request that happens, and if you get bad news because of a medical health, and if you can't still have kids, God is not trying to get you to pay him back. He never wanted you to. It's not his way. He's not that kind of guy. You don't owe him anything. That is the weirdest thing, isn't it? You just don't. You don't. In the old system, you owed. That's why you brought sacrifices. In this one, you just don't. Because you and I now sin in relationship. We sin under love, which is the craziest thing, isn't it? That's why the same writer in Romans says this. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning? So that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you have died to the law and you have been reborn in love. Everything changes when you understand that. You see, the woman didn't need to be reminded that what she did was wrong. She needed to be reminded that God loved her. Because love changes you. Punishment doesn't. If you don't get anything out of this message, I want you to understand one thing. Your sins and my sins will punish us so much more than God ever intends to. It's our sins that punish us more than God ever intends to. It's the stuff that happens because of it. But God's heart has always been, let me just cover this. I got to cover this. You see, there's a concept. If you maybe you grew up in the faith, you've heard about original sin. Original sin means that all of humanity was born evil, like born in sin. And so I believe, especially the Protestants believe that. I think the Catholics believe that a little bit as well. But there are other sects of Christianity that have a very different view, and they combine other thoughts with this. And so I want you to just understand something. This idea of original sin means that, you know, people say, you're a sinner, you'll always be a sinner, you're a sinner saved by grace. In the South, it's like, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, you know. you know, let's have a singing party. I don't know what. But there's this idea of like, what is your identity really? Is it a sinner or are you a saint? What happens? And so what we say is, well, no, we were a sinner, but now you're a saint. Oh, okay, so because now I accepted Jesus, now I'm a saint because I said a prayer. So what about all the people who didn't? Oh, well, they're still sinners. Oh, okay, so most of humanity is sinners and you're just a saint. Oh, how does this work? I want to explain to you how I believe the scriptures talk about us in terms of what does original sin look like, but then also, what does inherent goodness look like? Because you and I were born with both of those. So let me explain it this way. Colossians 1 says this. It says, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Basically saying, he's in charge of everything. He's the creative force behind all of this. Verse 16 says, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on what? Earth. He made the things we can see, which would be what? Well, everything we can see. And the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Let me say it again. Everything was created what? Through him and for him. We understand this because when we think, oh, he made us in the image of God, we were created in his image. Verse 17, he existed before everything else and he holds what? All creation together. This includes, verse 21, this is awesome. This includes who? This includes who? Metro, this includes who? You, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. He says, this includes everybody. So let me just be clear. Everybody and everything was created through him. Everything. Everything has a God DNA in them. So if you think of this, if you think of a marble, you and I were created. You were created, if you believe the scriptures, that you were knit together in your mother's womb, if you had some kind of creative force, and that's the reason why you exist, that there was a God DNA, there was an inherent goodness about you. Here's why, because your creator made you. Everything has inherent value. Every human being, every race, everyone has this. Everyone. Why? Because they're made in the image of who? God, you have a God DNA in you. And I don't know what you've heard. And I'm not trying to talk about a different theology. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm just thinking everything was created through him. Everything. And so in down to your molecules, down to your atom, what created you, you had God DNA in you. But the only problem is that this inherent goodness, and that's why you have so much intrinsic value and goodness, is because of who you were created by. So you were this. You start off this. The problem is you were dipped into or dropped into a broken world. We call this nature. How many of you just think nature is beautiful? Anybody think nature is beautiful? Right. You see like Instagram photos, right? You see photos, you're like, oh my gosh, I want to go there, right? Nature is beautiful until you get really close. When you get really close, you're like, oh my gosh, these bugs, what are these? I mean, until you get really close, then you think about what nature really does to survive. You're like, oh my gosh, this is the worst system ever. I'm going to get eaten up. It's like they're just trying to survive. Nature just trying to survive. Nature looks beautiful, but when you think about it, it's a system that's broken. That's also really about whatever is weak is going to be cut off and thrown away. It's going to keep on evolving to something else. There's going to be death and life and death and life and death and life. And so what happened is you, I got this slime from my daughter. This is the nastiest thing, by the way. Nastiest thing. So you and I were dipped into and born into this world. We were covered by it. And what I mean by that is that when I was made, my spirit, soul, was dropped into a body, a physical body, that God does not live in. Because this body is a natural body. It decays. It smells too, by the way. It does weird things, noises. It's terrible. But I, the essence of who I was, has been now covered up by this body, but also this world. And so, yes, I'm in the midst of a broken / sinful, fallen world. And everything that comes with it, comes with it. And has covered me. But I can't deny the fact that when I was born in the imagination of God, and then when he said, I am going to make them in my image, deep down in the very core of who I am, there is an inherent goodness in me. Friends, could you imagine if we begin to look at each other like this? Would you treat someone differently? Would you dare treat another race differently? Would you think you're superior than any other person? No, not at all. This is where God wants us to understand that sin is dealt with. We're covered by it. It's kind of a mess. But there's something inside of you that God knows that he wants you to break out of that. And one day, you're actually going to break out of this thing once again and come out once again. I don't know when that day will be, but I know that God has made a way through Jesus for us to come out of this brokenness and come out of our sin. And there will be a day that you will not have to struggle with the same addictions again and again and again and again to the point you want to so kill yourself and end it. And I know that there are people who are lost in hopelessness because of the system that they've been wrapped around with. And some of them were born into that. The propensity of them to be either addicted or to do certain things they just can't even control. And it's so tough to pretend that we don't struggle with this. But I want you to know that God understands this. God knows you, and he knows you, and this is what he sees. And the beautiful thing is, when no one else sees the good inside of you, you know who does? God does. He sees it. He knows it. He believes it. He sees it. Let me read you this passage. So profound. It says in Philippians 1, it says, I am certain. He's like, I'm certain. Like, I'm fully convinced of this. Guys, I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm convinced of this. What are you convinced of, Paul? What are you convinced of? I'm convinced that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ returns. Isn't that an amazing passage? Isn't it an amazing truth? That we are loved and backed, in one sense, by a God who totally knows us, totally understands what we struggle with, and is for us. I love this other passage in John. It says this. It says, John 1, 1 John, it says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So he's saying, hey guys, this is how I'm not anxious around God when it comes to who I am. This is where I find peace, and I'm not like trying to pretend to be someone else. Have you noticed that some of us sometimes are really weird around God? Or godly people or spiritual conversations? You just like, I gotta be my best. You're just weird. And some of you have just, you're just strange with him. Just weird around him. You're like, I have to be better than I am because I gotta pretend. And he's like, are you serious? Because you know I see everything, right? And he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we have set our hearts at rest in his presence. How is it? He says this, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our what? Hearts, and he knows everything. When your own heart says you owe him, you need to be punished. You deserve to be punished. You deserve this happening to you. You deserve this sickness. You deserve this stuff. You deserve this hardship. You deserve this life. You deserve this because of who you are. He's saying, when our hearts condemn us, we know that God is what? Greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. So what do you do with sin? One, you know, you're now sinning not under law, but under love, which means the only thing you owe God is a relationship. It's this moment where you look up and go, did no one condemn you? And she looks up and goes, no, Lord, no. And then he says, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That moment can't be captured in words sometimes, but you know when you're overwhelmed with so much gratitude by someone's grace and mercy, you want to change everything about you just to say, thank you. That's what it means to move forward. That's what it means to just move, to repent, to go, you know what? What I'm doing is not really working in my life. And I owe God a conversation. So here's the answer. What do you struggle with? I mean, I know we all do. Come on. I'm a pro at sinning here, you know? And it seems weird even to talk about this. I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to do. I remember Asher when he was very young. He came running towards me. I was riding my motorcycle at the time, and I had just parked. And I was about to get off the motorcycle, and he came running towards me to hug me. But instead of hugging me, he touched the engine. And it instantly burnt his hands. I mean, it was like, it was awful. And I was trying to take my helmet off, and I didn't see him. And he went back, and he started looking, and guys, not to be disgusting, but it was peeling off. And here's what he did. He was so little, he didn't know what was going on, right? So you know what he did? He was trying to take it off. He was like, ah. And he's just doing this, he's ripping the skin off. And I had to just grab his hands and hold onto him. And I was like, I was emotional. I was like, stop, don't do this. And he was like, no. And he's looking at me like, what are you doing? I'm in pain. I just did this, but you're not even letting me do this. I always think of that image when it comes to God and sin and us. We've done some things and we don't even know how to fix them now. There's so much pain and we don't even know. And sometimes the way we think to fix pain is actually making it worse. And sometimes God just has to intervene in your life and just go, I'm going to hold both your hands. I'm not going to let you do anything because you're going to actually make it worse. You're going to actually make it worse. And I can't even begin to make you understand why this is so bad for you. So I don't know where you are this morning. Metro, what are you guys thinking? I don't know what you're thinking and what you're feeling, but I do know that the reason why you're watching and you walked into this community or at Metro is because you are trying to figure out who God is. And this morning, you need to go to the cross and just put your sin again on the cross and just say, God, you know this is my thing. I'm just going to keep on putting, and I'm just going to put it on there, and I'm going to make sure I remember that you reminded me today that I don't owe you. Like, I can't repay you. I do this, and I'm this person, but I'm just going to put that there. But you don't condemn me. You're not waiting around so I could pay you back. Others of you, you need to go light a candle. You go light a candle reminding yourself of the prayers that you have prayed for other people and for yourself, and maybe for a restored relationship. Someone sinned against you. Others of you, you need to take communion, to take the bread, dip it into the juice, and just remind yourself. He's covered you with his blood. And what that means is he's covered you with his love. So you owe him a conversation about talking about the deepest, darkest things in your life. That's what you owe him. You owe him a relationship. Hey, let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you so much. I pray, God, that you would lead us, your spirit would be here. In the midst of our brokenness, God, that you would remind us how beautiful you are and how much you love us. God, I thank you that once again, you've reminded us and told us that, God, that you have put and placed in us yourself. God, I can't understand even why you would have so much grace and mercy for us. I can't begin to comprehend why you would do this for us, but you do. You do. Why you would love us and why you would have so much faith in us when we are so faithless and unfaithful. That is why you are God. And we are drawn to you. And this morning we draw even closer to you. God, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.